On the sheet in front of you, you will find three seemingly innocuous psukim. So check it out, source number one. These are all in English for today. It says in the third parak of Esther, the very first pasuk, after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamadasa, the Agagite, and advanced him and placed his seat above all the princes who were with him. So here we have this fellow, Haman, who is the son of Hamadasa, that's apparently his father's name, the Agagite. So, question number one, what in the world is an Agagite? What is that supposed to mean? Is this a nationality? Is this the name of a city? What does it mean, the Agagite? That's number one. Number two, second pasuk says, this is from Esther, Perek Dalid, the fourth Perek, pasuk Yud Gimel, and your Dalid. And Mordechai ordered to reply to Esther. Esther at this point has already become queen, if we're a little bit familiar with the story. She has become queen. She's married to Ahasuerus, and she is in the palace. And Haman has come out with an evil decree to destroy the entire Jewish people. So Mordechai, speaking to Esther through a messenger, requesting of her that she go and approach the king. She has access that no one else has to the king, so that something can be done about the decree. So listen to what Mordechai says to Esther. Do not imagine to yourself that you will escape in the king's house from among all the Jews. You think you'll be safe, you'll be in the king's house, you'll be in the palace, nothing will happen to you. Not so. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and rescue will arise for the Jews from elsewhere, and you and your father's household will perish. And who knows whether at a time like this you will attain the kingdom, or who knows if it was a time like this that you attained the kingdom and you were chosen to be the queen. Who knows if this is the Hashgacha, the divine providence involved. So if we know anything about the background of Esther, where are Esther's parents at this point? Mordechai tells her, you and your father's household will perish. Well, Esther's parents are around. Where are they living at this point? They're on a vacation and in Honolulu. They're dead. Esther, unfortunately, was an orphan from a young age. Chazal even say that when she was conceived, her father passed away. And after she was born, her mother passed away. And Mordechai apparently adopted her as a daughter at a very young age. So her father's household is no longer around at this point. So the question is, what exactly is Mordechai referring to when he says, don't think you'll be safe in the palace. The Jews will be saved whether you save them or you don't save them. The Jews will be saved, as they say, miman afshach, in one way or another. But you and your father's household will perish if you don't save the Jews. And who knows? Maybe this is the whole point, that you've become the queen. So question number two is, what does Mordechai mean, you and your father's household will perish? You, I understand. What's going on with your father's household? What's he referring to? And if she's going to be safe in the palace, because nobody knows her nationality anyway, as we'll see, so what exactly does he mean altogether? Source number three is from later on in Megillas Esther. It says, and King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Queen Esther, who is this, and where is he, who dared to do this? The context is that Esther has made a party. She's invited Ahasuerus and Haman to this party, and she's now going to reveal to Ahasuerus that she is a Jew, and that there is a looming threat against her nation through Haman. And that is basically the very end of Haman's existence. So if you look at the language, there's something astonishing. There's a red flag right away. And King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Queen Esther, listen, I know Ahasuerus is at a party. I know he likes to drink. And I know he may even have been slurring his words at this point. But does the pasuk have to reflect the fact that he was stuttering? That he was repeating what he said? Listen to the language. And King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Queen Esther, listen, I can save us a little bit of ink over here. We'll say it very simply. And King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, right? Very nice. Simple. Well, King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Queen Esther, in case you're wondering who he said it to. What's going on in the pasuk? Why is, and he said, being repeated? So source number four is Rashi to this pasuk. Rashi is bothered exactly by this point. And listen to what Rashi says. King Ahasuerus said, and he said to Queen Esther, wherever it says, and he said twice, it is to be expounded upon. Obviously, Rashi is saying this is a red flag. It means something. You have to pay attention and understand what's going on. And the Midrashic interpretation of this is, originally, he would speak to her by messenger. But now that he knew she was of a royal family, he spoke to her personally. Rashi is telling us that in this party, when Esther revealed that she was a Jew, she did not only say, oh, I'm a Jew. She said, I'm a descendant of a royal family. And he, until that point, had always spoken to her through a middleman, through a messenger, through someone that was a meturgaman, a translator of sorts, that would he would speak to this fellow, and this fellow would speak to Esther for him. It wasn't appropriate for a king like Ahasuerus to be speaking directly to Esther, even if she was apparently the queen. Nonetheless, if she wasn't of a royal lineage, so that wasn't considered appropriate. So Ahasuerus always speak to her messenger until this moment. This moment, Esther has finally revealed that she is of royalty, and now he spoke to her directly. That's the beginning of the answer, what's going on. Ahasuerus, and he's saying to Queen Esther. Let's have a little background so we can understand what's going on to some of the questions that we asked. Number one, what's going on? What's going on with Agag? Who is the Agagite? And number two, why is Mordechai telling Esther, if you remain silent, you and your father's household will perish. Don't think you're going to be safe in the palace of the king. Keep in mind that source number four, that Rashi that explains what's going on, to source number three, to the Pasuk, that says, and he said what he said, is going to become very important. But first, a little background. Take a look at source number five. Who is Agag? So this, we understand from Sefer Shmuel. In the middle of Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Aleph, so Shmuel, we'll read it, it's all here in English. And Shmuel said to Shaul, this is Shaul HaMelech, the first king of Bnei Yisrael, the first Jewish king. The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. And now, hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. So said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way, when he came up out of Egypt. Now go, and you shall smite Amalek, and you shall utterly destroy all that is his. You shall not have pity on him. You shall slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel, all the animals. So you see that this is a fulfillment of the mitzvah. The mitzvah, the Torah tells us in Sefer Devarim, that when you come to the land of Israel, and you are settled in the land, now it's time to destroy Amalek for what they did to you in the Midbar. The Pasuk tells us, they cooled you off on the way, meaning to say, Rashi gives us a mashal. His mashal is like, it's a boiling hot bathtub, nobody can get in it. So one crazy guy comes along, he jumps into the tub, so he gets burnt. But the result is that he cooled off the bath for everybody else. So Amalek did that. When Klal Yisrael were on fire, they were boiling. They were the hottest nation around. Everyone saw the 10 plagues. Everyone saw or heard about Kriyas Yamsu, the splitting of the sea. Everyone heard of the tremendous miracles that were happening to the Jewish people. No one in the right mind would attack Bnei Israel. And yet, Amalek comes just to create the sense that they are vulnerable, that they're not as invincible as you think. Who could imagine a greater Chilul Hashem, a greater hollowing out of Hashem's name than that? So this was finally the first opportunity when the Jewish people were settled in their land. They had their first king, King Shaul, and Shmuel, the Navi, the prophet, instructs Shaul that now is time to go and destroy Amalek. So Shaul calls the people together, and he counted them. They have an army. Shaul came as far as the city of Amalek, and he fought in the valley. And Shaul says to the Keni, who is apparently in cahoots with Amalek, they had a treaty between them, as we see from other places, and Shaul said to them, turn away and go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. And you did kindness with all the children of Israel when they went up out of Egypt. And the Keni went ahead and they ran away. And Shaul smote Amalek from Havilah until Shur, which is in front of Mitzrayim. And listen to this. Right? Verse 8. And he seized Agag, the king of Amalek, alive, and he completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Shaul and the people had pity on Agag, who is Agag. Agag is the king of Amalek. And on the best of the sheep and the cattle, and the fatlings, and on the fattened sheep, and all that was good, and they did not want to destroy them. But everything which was vile and feeble, that they utterly destroyed. So you see that they had pity on Agag. They didn't want to just kill the king of Amalek. It seems that they didn't want to just spare him because they liked kings or something, like they had pity on the king. But well, we'll keep reading and we'll see what happens. So anything that wasn't considered significant, it was shvach, so that they destroyed. But anything which was the fattened sheep, anything that was very good, so that they kept, they did not destroy. And the word of the Lord came to Shmuel, saying, so Shmuel Hanavi has a nevuah now from Hashem. I regret that I have made Shaul king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not fulfilled my words. And it distressed Shmuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So Hashem is upset that he even made Shaul king, because Shaul apparently didn't listen. Shmuel told Shaul to destroy Amalek, and Shaul didn't do precisely what he was supposed to. And Shmuel arose early in the morning to meet Shaul, and he was told to Shmuel, saying, Shaul has come to Carmel, and behold, he is setting up a place for himself, and he passed and went down to Gilgal. And Shmuel came to Shaul, and Shaul said to him, sit up, Baruch Hashem, I have fulfilled the word of the Lord. And Shmuel said, really? Well then, what do you call that? What is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And what is the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Shaul said, oh yeah, they brought them from the Amalekites, to the people who had pity on the best of the sheep and the oxen. Why? So Shaul explains, we have to destroy them anyway. So what's the best way to destroy something? We kept them in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Since they have to be destroyed anyway, and whenever you bring a korban, so you're going to burn it up, so since you're going to have it destroyed, we might as well destroy it by bringing it as a korban to Hashem. We killed two birds with one stone. We're fulfilling the command of Hashem to destroy Amalek and all of their property. At the same time, we're bringing ourselves closer to Hashem by bringing that which we have to destroy as a korban. What a chah. Sounds like a good idea. And Shmuel said to Shaul, desist, and I shall tell you what the Lord spoke to me last night. And he said to him, and then Shaul said to him, speak. And Shmuel said, even if you are small in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you as king over Israel? Even if you think you're so humble, you don't view yourself as so significant, as a leader, nonetheless, that's the reality. The reality is you are a leader, and you cannot be influenced by what the Jewish people, or any people, what the masses have to say. You're the king. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, and you shall utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and you shall wage war against them until they destroy them. Now, why did you not hearken? Why did you not listen to the voice of Hashem? But you flew upon the spoil, and you did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here is Shmuel saying, that wasn't the mitzvah. The mitzvah was you were supposed to destroy it. You're not supposed to make calculations. Well, maybe we'll destroy it in this way, and that way. You're supposed to go to war. I told you to destroy them. Why are you wasting time in destroying them? And Shaul said to Shmuel, yes, I did hearken to the voice of the Lord. I did go on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, alive, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, meaning the rest of them. The pasuk doesn't explain why Shaul spared Agag. It would seem that he wanted there to be some sort of public, a public hanging, if you will, something that would demonstrate that this is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of destroying Amalek, and this is the king, the evil king that represents everything that Amalek did to us, and the Chilul Hashem that they created in the world. So apparently that was what he had in mind with Agag, to create the biggest Kiddush Hashem, the opposite of the Chilul Hashem that Amalek originally caused. And the people took from the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the band, to sacrifice to your God in Gilgal. This is an explanation. This is what we're doing. What's the problem? And Shmuel said, has the Lord as much desire in burnt offerings and peace offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a peace offering. To hearken is better than a fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, I would desire, right, to go ahead and divine the things, not asking Hashem, not asking a Navi, but asking one of the sorcerers. This, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Since you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being a king. And Shaul said to Shmuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the Lord's command and your words, for I feared the people and I hearkened to their voice. So here Shaul, tremendous, this is a tremendous character trait. He's able to recognize he did something wrong, he admits he did something wrong, and now he apologizes, he's doing teshuvah. And now forgive my sin and return with me, and I shall prostrate myself to the Lord. And Shmuel said to Shaul, I shall not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Shmuel turned to go, and he seized the skirt of his robe, meaning that Shaul grabbed Shmuel's robe, the bottom of his robe, as he was turning around to leave, and it tore. And Shmuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel today, from you today, and has given it to your fellow, who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will neither lie nor repent, for he is not a man to repent. And he said, I have sinned. This is Shaul speaking now. Now honor me in the presence of the elders of my people, in the presence of Israel, and return with me, and I shall prostrate myself to the Lord your God. And Shmuel did. Shmuel returned after Shaul, and Shaul prostrated himself to the Lord. And Shmuel said, listen to this. So this is verse 32. And Shmuel says, bring Agag, the king of Amalek, near to me. So Shmuel, you can imagine. Here you have this prophet of Hashem. He probably has a long white beard right down to his belly button. He's bent over from the weight of the troubles and the pain of Klal Yisrael for years and years. And here he says, bring Agag, the king of Amalek, near to me. And Agag went to him delicately. The word here is a little bit hard to translate. Yelech Agag. Whatever the word means exactly, either means he was prancing or whatever it is, they translated here as delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has turned. I mean, finally, I'm going to die. And Shmuel said, as your sword bereaved women, so will your mother be bereaved among women. And Shmuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So if you can picture the Navi Hashem, you can picture him saying, "Hineni muchanu mezuman l'kayim mitzvas mechias Amalek." Here I'm going to accomplish the mitzvah of destroying the greatest chil Hashem in history. And here he goes, and he goes at it all by himself. He kills Agag. So what do you see from here? This answers our first question. Haman ben Hamedasa Agagi. So what is Agag? Agag is not a nationality. Agag is not a location in the world. Agag, Agagi, is because Haman was from Agag. Haman was a descendant of Agag. Who is Agag? Agag was the king of Amalek that Shaul failed to kill right away. What was the consequence? Wait a second. How in the world did Agag have a descendant? They destroyed everybody else. The only one left was Agag and the sheep. So here there are some differing versions amongst Chazal exactly what happened. But suffice it to say that since Agag was spared, at least overnight, somehow he was able to get together with a woman, he was able to impregnate her, and the line of Amalek continues, and the result is Haman. That was the original battle between Shaul HaMelech and the king of Amalek, Agag. Now Rashi mentioned it to us that Achashverosh didn't used to speak directly with Esther. He spoke to her only through an interpreter, a middleman, some sort of messenger that would speak between them, but not directly to her. Until what? Until he found out that she was of a royal lineage, and then he spoke to her directly. But Rashi does not mention, well, what exactly was Esther's royal lineage? Was she a descendant of David HaMelech? So source number 6, there's a Gemara in Megillah that explains this in a little, it adds one detail. And King Achashverosh said, and he said to Queen Esther, why is the phrase, and he said, repeated, asks the Gemara. Said Rabbi Avo, at first he spoke to her via a translator. However, now that she said, listen to this, I am from the dynasty of King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, immediately, and he said to Queen Esther. So very interesting. What do we see here? We see not only is Esther from a royal lineage, but in fact, Esther is a descendant of King Shaul, and Haman is a descendant of Agag. So what you have in front of you is a cosmic rematch. You have finally Esther, an opportunity to solve the problem, to create a tikkun, to fix that which was messed up in the past by her ancestor, Shaul, and able to fix it by now going ahead and getting rid of Haman. A cosmic rematch between the two forces that so long before had not come to the conclusion that was desired by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by Hashem. So, could be this is exactly what Mordechai is saying to Esther. Again, what did it say? If you look at source number 3, and then King Ahasuerus said, he said to Queen Esther, who is this, and where is you dared to do this? And we know that was when Esther says, I'm from Shaul HaMelech. In source number 2, and Mordechai ordered to reply to Esther, this is before all this happens, do not imagine to yourself you will escape in the king's house from among all the Jews. For if you remain silent, this time relief and rescue will arise from the Jews from elsewhere. The Jews will be saved in one way or another. That's not the issue. But you and your father's household will perish. You and your father's household will perish. What does it mean? Could very well be that's exactly what's going on. Mordechai is saying to Esther, you have an opportunity to fix mistakes of your father's household. You have the opportunity to rescue, create a tikkun for everything that was messed up in the past in your family. A tremendous opportunity. Don't lose it. This is a window into probably one of the main underlying themes in Megillas Esther. The Megillas Esther, in a certain sense, is a battle with Amalek. This is the only hint, as we'll see, to Amalek in Megillas Esther. Not once does Megillas Esther mention Amalek. The word never appears. The only hint we have is that Haman is Ha'agagi. So if we make this connection, that Haman Ha'agagi means that he was a descendant of Agag, the king of Amalek, so then that is our hint. That was our connection to Amalek in Megillas Esther. This is one of many underlying themes, fascinating things, that is going to come up as a Hashem in our learning of Megillas Esther.